thank you so much for coming tonight. Appreciate your presence. We have some visitors, and we're glad for that. And we hope that your experience here will be good and you feel wholesome about what we're trying to accomplish. This week, we're going to spend our time looking at what we, what I said this morning about what we might refer to as weighty matters. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and verse 23, Jesus talked to the, placed the woes upon the Pharisees because they were tending to the matter of giving the tithes of anise, mint, and cumin, and they were weighing out carefully and counting those seeds. But they, Jesus said, had they neglected the weightier matters of the law. There's something heavier and more significant than those things, and that is justice. That means to deal right with each other, to be fair with each other. And faith, which means to put all your eggs in God's basket and just trust God with everything you've got and don't ever worry about a thing in the world. And then mercy. And that means to give to somebody what they do not deserve. And I think that in my day and time, what I see with people and see in churches, when we have trouble and problems, one thing we're short on is mercy, I'm afraid. And I've seen that in many ways, in many conditions where I've been. And so I thought we would talk some about that today, spend some time looking at that. And so we're going to look at the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and verse 25 through verse 29, where we read the story and the parable that Jesus told. We find here that there's the lawyer who comes to Jesus and stood up and asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so he's asking the greatest question anybody can ask. How can I be right with God? What do I need to do to be eternally, ultimately right with God and to live with God forever? That's a great question. And we're going to see Jesus answered that question, and then we're going to see that that's going to cause another question to be raised because of the attitude of this lawyer. And then Jesus' second response, which is kind of a sub-point to that question, and then the parable of the story of what we often call the Good Samaritan. If you had lived in Jesus' day, you would not have put those two terms together. They did not think of Samaritans as good people. The Jewish people, who were the religious people of God, they saw the Samaritans as half-breeds, people who were not God's people. And so they did not like Samaritans. If a Jew saw a Samaritan coming down the street, he would cut the corner and go the other way. He might spit on the walk when he left that direction. There was a great hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, and so they were much like enemies in that day. And so for Jesus to bring up a Samaritan, put him in the story, and to put him in a good light of all things, where there is a priest and a Levite, and probably the man who was robbed was in most likelihood a Jew going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and that was a road that dropped about 3,000 feet and about a 20-mile distance, and it was a treacherous, rocky range where a lot of thieves and robbers would be. And so, I hate to say this if you're from New York, but if you were in New York City, I was told when I was up there in a meeting, don't ever go down the street where you don't see anybody. If you're by yourself in New York, you're probably going to get yourself hurt. So always go toward the crowds when you're in New York. And so in this region where people would go down in that direction, it was quite common for somebody to be found alone and to be robbed and beaten and left, as Luke the doctor would say, using a doctor's term by the way, half dead man laying on the road. And so we see in the context of this story a great picture of what prompted Jesus. When this man raises the question, let's read the text in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law, and how readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and all thy mind, excuse me, all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and which stripped him of his garment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came and where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine and set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come again and I will pay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now think about what we see here in the story here of this man coming, this lawyer coming, and we said that these people were coming to Jesus. You can see obviously they were the school, the trained people who knew the law of God. This man was a lawyer, not like we have today as we think of lawyers, but these men were lawyers in the Word of God. They were experts. They knew the Word of God. And so this man is asking a question. You would think, surely this man knows the answer. And if you would have thought that, you would have been exactly right. And so we see that he stands up, and he stands up with a desire to tempt Jesus, to try Jesus, to put Jesus to the test. And so he's trying to get something on Jesus. I've never understood why somebody who knew anything about Jesus and had seen Jesus and knew about Jesus, why would anybody ever want to get something on him? And the only thing I can find out is why we find that they really turned Jesus over to the Romans, because they were jealous of him. They were envious of him because the people loved Jesus. When somebody loves you, other folks are not going to like you very well. And so we see here when this man raised this question, Jesus did what sometimes we hardly ever do to somebody. When we're teaching people sometimes, we think when they ask a question, we're supposed to pour this flood of information out on them and quote all these Bible verses and get them to show how much we know about some certain subject. Jesus quite often did not do that. The most common thing Jesus did was he asked people a question in return so that they would go to thinking for themselves and questioning their own position in their own head so they could figure out themselves, I know this. And I don't know why I'm asking such a question. I have people ask me questions all the time, and I know they know the answer. And so they're asking to try to catch me in some way where I'm off, and usually I'm off somewhere. But here's a man asking this question. And so when he asked the question, Jesus responded to him and said, what's written in the law? Now let me suggest something to you about that. Whenever somebody asks a religious question, I don't care where it is or who it is, have you ever thought about the fact that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to be like Jesus, you know what you had better do? You had better tell folks what is written in the law. Let's settle our mind about that. Every Bible question, every issue, what we need to do is be like Jesus, say, what is written in the law? And notice, how do you read it? Now, have you thought about the fact that you find that on more than one occasion? In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 19, there Jesus told these men that he sent out to preach. He said, when you go out, don't premeditate what you're going to say, because in the very hour that somebody questions you, delivered before men in council, what will happen is the very words you should speak will be delivered to you in that hour. So don't you premeditate, because what you should say and how you should say it will be given to you in that very hour. Think about that. How and what? Now, why did Jesus say that? And you see that in the parable of the sower in Luke, the 8th chapter, in verse 15 or verse 18. Jesus said, the warning is given, take heed how you hear. And in Mark, the 4th chapter, you find that other warning, take heed what you hear. And so you see this matter, first of all, what is the right content? Where do we go, good people, when we want to answer a Bible question? We need to learn that Jesus is trying to teach us something here. There's only one place to go. There's only one source where the right answer, the perfect answer, can always be found. There's only one place. Thank you, old buddy, my young friend back there. pointing to his Bible. You go to the Bible. There's a young man that's been taught some. You go to your Bible, you see, that's the only place to go. You don't think, well, now, I wonder where the scholars are on this position. I wonder where the people who write books, I wonder where they stand. I wonder where, what do other people think? What does the church, where I, maybe I'm a member, what do they say? What we need to learn to do is just say when there's a Bible question, let's keep our mouth shut and let's let God speak. Let's open up our ears. Have you ever thought about the fact that faith comes by hearing the Word of God? Do you know that your eye of faith is on the side of your head? You ever thought about that? When you do what God says, don't go by the way it looks to you. That will get you into trouble. There are ways that look right, but there are ways that lead unto death. The only way to know which way to go and the only place to go is to go to the one source that God has given, what is written in the law of God. That's what Jesus said about that. And that's a great principle to learn. A great thing to pose to people. When somebody asks you a Bible question, maybe you ought to say to them, what's written in the law and how do you read it? So first of all, go to the right place. Go to the Bible. That is the only source, the only right place to go. But secondly, how do you read that? Now, what does that mean? It means that your attitude toward the Bible. Can you see this man, when he heard the answer, he didn't just say, well, that's it. God, give me a new heart because I'm not doing what I should be doing. He wanted to justify himself. You know, many people read the Bible, you know why? To justify themselves. We've already got our minds set on what we think and believe, and so now we're hunting for something to prop us up, and so we look at the Bible that way. But if we can see, you go to the right source, and you go to the right source with the right attitude. I want to know what God says. I don't care whether it condemns me or approves of me. What does God say? I always tell people, I'm trying to preach in such a way, and I really get paid, believe it or not, to make people mad. I've got a sermon I preach in Master once in a while. I tell everybody raise your hand up. Now look all around. Everybody's got their hands up. Does everybody have their hand up? And they'll say, yeah, we're all going up. I said, when you look around and see all the people with their hand up, that's all the people I've made mad once or twice. That's the way that is. We're going to get upset sometime. We're going to be bothered. But what does the Bible say and how do we read it? That's what Jesus said to this man. And so when this man responded, you know what he did? Well, we've already seen this. We don't have to go restudy that, do we? He took us, first of all, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 and 6. And then he took us to Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and verse 18, the verses we saw this morning. And so this man knew, we saw in Mark, the 12th chapter, this has already been referred to as the very understanding of what the Old Testament was all about. And so this man knew what Jesus knew. He understood what it was about. And so when he says this to Jesus, and Jesus told him, well, you sure, you got it right, old buddy. You just hit it right on the head. And so when we ask people what the Bible says, give them a chance. Let them think about it. And let them see. And if they say, well, I don't know. They might say to you, what one time I've had somebody say to me, I was working with a fellow one time at International Harvester when I first became a Christian. And he was sitting reading his Bible at lunchtime. And I said, do you know what you're reading? Have you ever heard somebody read about somebody who said that? Do you understand what you're reading in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts? I said that to my old buddy, and you know what he said? Who do you think you are? Come around here and try and tell me I don't know. I said, I didn't say anything. I just wonder if you knew what you were reading. I got him so upset I couldn't understand what I did wrong. I wanted to try what I saw old Philip doing in the book of Acts, and it didn't work for me. You see, I got thrown out of the chariot. I had to get out of the way and get away from that guy. But you know, when you understand that, well, we need to see good people. Here's the picture of this man raising this question and Jesus posing his question. And this man answering the question rightly. And now once the man did that, it seems to me that he had no trouble in my own mind by looking at what happened here with Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 6. This man felt like he loved God with all his heart, mind, strength, and soul. He didn't question that. No question, no problem about that. But when it came now to loving your neighbor as yourself, now wait a minute now. Now we got a problem, you see. Jesus said, you answered rightly, go do it. You see how Jesus' hermeneutics are? Hermeneutics is studying the Bible and knowing what the Bible says and knowing how to go do it. Just read your Bible and go do it, Jesus said. It's that simple. That's what you do. Just read it and do it. Oh, this guy's way there's more to it than that, Jesus. And so he says, Jesus, I want to know who my neighbor is. And again, he was not asking this question because he wanted to know. He was asking the question because he wanted to make himself look good. I don't worry. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I believe it's about verse 3. He said, I'm not concerned. It's a small thing to me that I should be judge of you Corinthians or of other men, for I judge not my own self, but he that judges me is the Lord. Paul didn't worry about what people thought about him. He was concerned about what God thought about him. Sometimes we get all worked up about what people think about us. And we need to see, look what they thought about Jesus. Are you going to be shocked if somebody treats you like a doormat because you're trying to teach the truth and do what's right? Don't be shocked by that. So this man wanted to justify himself. He said, who is my neighbor? Now, have you ever noticed that Jesus does not answer this man's question? Have you ever thought about that? How many times does somebody ask Jesus a question in the Bible and he doesn't seem like he pays any attention to what they said? He goes right to the real question that they should have asked in the first place and begins to tell them what they really needed to hear. And I want you to see, when you look at the parable that he told, the story he tells here about the Samaritan, that what you see is that really Jesus is teaching this man who is a good neighbor, not who is my neighbor. You see, this man said who is my neighbor as if that was going to kind of cloud the issue and make somebody think, well, and so when Jesus tells this story, he's showing us a picture of who is your neighbor, and he uses the picture of a man that this man did not like to hear about at all. Matter of fact, when Jesus asked him which one of them showed himself to be a neighbor, did you notice the old boy didn't say the Samaritan? Did you notice that? He couldn't get that word to come out of his mouth. He hated the Samaritans. Samaritans were his enemies. He couldn't say the Samaritan. He said the man which showed mercy to him. Well, he was right. But here's a picture of Jesus showing this man going down the road and getting himself into trouble. Have you ever been somewhere? You know, I go overseas every year. And I was in Tanzania and Uganda last year during Ramadan. Let me tell you, don't go to Muslim countries during Ramadan because the police pull you over and the custom people stop you. And people try to two or three times take your life and shove you in some ditches at nighttime. You run into all kinds of things during Ramadan because they don't eat until midnight. And so when it gets dark, those people are hungry and they're mad. And you hear, my hotel was outside of a mosque of 5,000 Muslims. And I opened my window and did some recording. And they were chanting some of these chants that they chant as they count these beads and say the 99 names of God. And while they were doing that, every once in a while you'd hear somebody say, America! And they'll, ah! And I knew what that meant. Stay out of sight. But you know, when you go to places like that, you get into all kinds of trouble, all kinds of problems, because you're a foreigner. People take advantage of it. We were in customs, and some men told us, we were standing in line. They said that there's a longer line. These men said, you men, where are you going? We said, we're going over to Uganda. And they said, well, get over in that other line, that big long line. So we got over and stood in the line for about 45 minutes, got up there, and they said, y'all are in the wrong line. You should be over on that line. And so we just saw all kinds of things like where people were taking advantage of us, trying to rob us, all sorts of problems. But when I see foreigners in my country, because I've been to other countries, you know what I always do? If I see him in the bank, if I see him somewhere in a store, I go and say, can I help you? Can I do something to help you? My wife has a great practice where I preach. Sometimes there are people who I call, they get off the bus, they get mad at me, don't talk to me. And so my wife and I, when we have some pitch in somewhere or do something together, my wife always said, now let's figure out who we're going to, there'll be somebody. And sometimes there, if they're upset at me, they're upset at other people too, they'll be sitting at a table somewhere by themselves. And my wife said, let's always go sit with the people we're having trouble. I used to do this when somebody had crossed swords with me and got upset at me when I would have the opportunity to get up and call somebody in prayer. I'd always call on the brother who I knew he thought I was mad at him because he and I had some disagreement. I'd call on his name. And after a while, brethren got wise to that. And so when I'd call somebody's name, I wonder what he did to Gary to get Gary upset. Had to quit doing that. But I'm going to tell you, what we need to see about that is here's a picture of somebody who's being a neighbor to somebody who has need. And when this old boy went down the way and was robbed and was stripped off naked alongside the road, can you imagine that? And half dead. And I thought in my mind, I can't assume this, but I'm just wondering, did the old boy say, God help me? And so God sent a priest and a Levite that away. I don't know, by chance. I don't know whether God sent them where it's providential or not. But this old boy, this priest comes by, and you know what priests are? They're like preachers. They're busy. Have you ever noticed when somebody needs you, it's always inconvenient? Have you ever noticed that? When you're going somewhere, and you're in a hurry, you're going toward a church building, and you got out of the house late, and then there's a widow woman on the side of the road broke down, and you're going, oh, now look at that. Now, why couldn't she have broke down on Saturday? It's always inconvenient when somebody It's broke down somewhere, and you. I used to, as a boy, we had cattle, and sometimes they'd get out of it, get in trouble on the Lord's day. And so, you know, I remember my grandparents who were semi-religious, they would always, if something happened, they had to go, we had to go feed the cattle and do everything before we milked the cows before we went to church when we went sometime. And so all those things had to be tended to, and we did all those things because there were animals. And you know, when you think about the fact, when you see the picture that the Bible paints of Jesus saying, you know, anybody who, if anybody had an animal, an ox or an ass that fell into a ditch, you know what you'd do on the Sabbath day? You'd pull him out. You'd do good. You'd do good to an animal. But when it comes to people, why is it that we just seem like people are in our way and bother us? And so Jesus tells this story about this man that faced all these problems. And then we see these men, when they came, of course, what they did, they looked over, they saw him, and they passed by on the other side. The priest came. He saw him. He passed by. He's busy. He's got something to do, something more important. The Levite comes along. He looks over. He sees him. He passes by on the other side. But when this Samaritan of all people, not some common Jew, now this fellow might have liked the story, but when a common Jew came along, he wasn't somebody who was in the priesthood or a Levite, he was just a common Jew. He came along. No, Jesus said a Samaritan came along. And when a Samaritan came along, he saw this man was in trouble, and what did he do? He had compassion for him. What is compassion? Com, with, passion, feeler. With feeler. Can you look at people? I'm sure you are probably like me. If somebody's crying somewhere, if I see somebody crying in a few minutes, I don't even know that. If they're crying, I'm going to start crying in a little while. They're going to get to me. I can't watch somebody cry. It just gets to me. Somebody's suffering. I don't know why, but their heart's broken about something, and it bothers me. It makes me want to cry. I want to empathize. I want to have compassion. I want to feel for that person. I want to feel with that person. I believe what Jesus is trying to get us to see is what motivated this Samaritan was he was a with-feeler. He looked at people who had need. And so he went to this man. And notice he did, I heard one time an old preacher, I won't tell you, but he called the five-card pickup. He must have been playing cards when he was a hoodlum. But he said what the man did, he picked him up, he bound him up, he put him up on his beast, he took him up to the inn, and he paid up his bill. So he took him up and took care of this man and made sure that everything was going to be paid up in every way. Take care of him, whatever is owed, I'll come pay that. Now let me ask you something about that. Here's the picture of this lawyer. Here's the picture of Jesus. Here's the questions. And here's the story it's told. Now let me ask you something about all that. What is the issue here? What does Jesus want us to learn? Have you ever thought about that? He wants us to learn that how we should all be neighbors to every other human being. Who is my brother? Guess what? We're all members of the human race. We all, in that sense, are connected and relate to each other. And when somebody's suffering, we should always reach out. It's amazing to me how many times I've just tried to do something to help somebody. A car broke down. I'm a little semi-mechanic. And years ago, I'd always worked on gasoline cars. And this widow woman was broke down the side of the road in about 1984, I think it was. And so I saw her on the side of the road, and her car wouldn't start. I said, well, what's the trouble? She said, I have no idea. I said, well, I'm a little bit of a mechanic. I'll raise your hood up, and I'll see what's wrong. And so I took the hood up, raised it up, and I took the breather off. And I said, I'll see what the trouble is. Your carburetor's gone. She had a diesel car. They just come out with a diesel car. And so I thought, where's the carburetor on this thing? But, you know, when you think about the fact that somebody out there all the time, that lady started coming to church. She obeyed the gospel. She said, when I said that, she said, you idiot, get away from my car. She saw that wasn't a diesel mechanic. But it tickled her to see somebody who just had compassion for somebody. Just show some feeling for somebody. I tell you, the world is almost without feeling. Do you notice that? The way people act and treat and what you see on the news, and what's going on in the world, it's almost as if the world has lost its compassion for each other. And so Jesus is trying to get us to see that what we need to learn about that, good people, is we need to be with feelers for people. And I don't care who they are. If it is my enemy, what if he's got a different color skin or speaks a different language? Maybe he's from the north or from the south. Maybe he's from some other thing, some other way. There's some wall between us. Am I going to reach over the wall You know, when the Samaritan saw him, did you notice what he did? He came onto him. He came that way, and he came to the man. And he began to work on this man. And so the lawyer said, when Jesus said, which one was neighbor, which one was? So who's being the neighbor here? Not who is my neighbor, but who is being a neighbor? And the man said, the one who showed mercy. Undeserved favor to somebody. Giving people what they don't know. There was a man I met up in Illinois years ago. I was preaching about forgiveness, and he went home, and I didn't see him anymore for about 2 years, and I went back to another place up there, and he came to the meeting. He said, I drove all over to tell you something. He said, you preached a meeting up there, and you preached on forgiveness, and I went home, and I thought about when I was in high school, this friend of mine, we were members of the church, and this friend of mine said something in high school that made me mad 56 years ago. And he said, for 56 years in the church, he and I have been at odds with each other. And he said, I don't think he's ever even remembered what happened. And so he said, I thought about what I was doing, and I thought I'm going to lose my soul. So I called him up and I said, brother, I've got to talk to you. And he said, what is it? He said, you know what? We've been at odds. He said, I don't know what. Why is it you don't like me? What have I done? And the old boy said, when we was in high school years ago, you said something to me, and it broke my heart. I never could get over it. And the old boy said, what did I say? And he told him. He said, you mean I was so stupid to say something like that to you? And he said, you sure did. He said, well, I'll tell you what, I sure am sorry. I wish I'd have known it 56 years ago. I'd have told you I'm sorry for being so stupid and not going to do that anymore. And so the fellow said, can you forgive me for what I've done? And the old boy said, I have to forgive you. I want God to forgive me. And the old boy said, will you tell me something? He said, what? He said, why did you wait 56 years? 56 years! What is it with us? We clash with each other, we have a problem, and we wait 56 years to say, look, I want to work this out because I want to go to heaven. There's a fella in Madison one day, one of the members, his water line had frozen, and we got out in the creek in the wintertime digging that creek mud up to fix that water line, and this old boy I was working with, I knew he was a good buddy of mine, but he's got a short fuse. You know what I'm talking about? And so we were digging, and so he had a beard and long kind of hair sort of. And so he was on one side of the creek, and I was on the other. And he was shorter than me. And so one time I went down to get a good chunk of mud, and when I reared back up, I slipped, and I bumped into old Tom. And when I hit him on that slick creek bottom, he slipped right out, and his face went right in the fresh mud we dug up down in there. And he got up, and he had mud caked on his face and his beard, and he rubbed his eyes out like that and threw that down, and he grabbed his shovel up. And I thought, uh-oh, I better say something quick. You know? I thought, he's going to fix me good. I said, Tom, I don't know what. I said, I am so sorry. I said, Tom, I don't know. I wasn't paying any attention. Could you please forget? He said, Sandusky, would you shut up? I said, well, Tom, I said, shut up. He said, don't you know when people work together, they're going to bump into each other? I thought, oh, what a great thing to learn. Man, this is news to me. And I said, well, thanks for telling me that, Tom. I said, I'm sure. He said, shut up. He said, that just happens. Sometimes we're going to bump into each other. But I'm going to tell you what we better learn. You're my neighbor. And I'm going to act like your neighbor. And when we have trouble, I'm going to show compassion on you. And I'm going to hope that somewhere deep down in your heart, that you can show some compassion for me. Now, where are you in this story? That's my question. What is the issue here? I'm not the priest. I'm not the Levite in the story. I'd like to say I'm the Samaritan. I'm not even the Samaritan. I wish I was. I'm the old boy that was robbed, stripped, beaten, wounded and left half dead. That's who I am. And what happened is that Jesus has come along. And he's picked me up and bound me up, put me on the beast, taken me off to the inn, paid my bill up, and paid the whole debt. That's what Jesus did for me. And if Jesus did that for me, old buddy, let me tell you, you and I better do that for somebody else. Every time I see somebody who needs something, even though I don't like them particularly, I just look to the cross. I look back and think about the cross. Even if somebody who's done something that hurt, hurt me awful bad. And they've maybe done it for a long period of time. I keep looking at the cross and thinking that what Jesus did for me, he was my Samaritan. He came and people who, they didn't appreciate and value Jesus. They saw him as somebody who was an outcast in their mind. They wanted to kill him. But he had come to bind the wounds of every person who wants to come to him. I don't know if y'all remember when Ronald Reagan was first inaugurated, that there was on the news that night, I remember it well, an airplane had slid off the runway in Washington and slid into the Potomac River, and people were getting out of that airplane in that frozen water and trying to get to the bank, and it was so cold they couldn't hardly swim in the water. And so one young man stepped out on the airplane, and you could see the news people zoomed in on him. He was a man in good shape. He could see these people on the water. A helicopter was coming over, and it dropped a cable, but the wind was blowing that cable, and people couldn't get a hold of it. And so this old boy dove in the water, and he swam out there, and he kept chasing around and got a hold of that cable. He took that cable, and he looked over at a middle-aged woman. And he hooked that cable on that middle-aged woman, and he let go of the cable, and they took that woman up. He got her in the helicopter, and then dropped the cable again. He swam out and got again. This time he found a middle-aged gentleman. He hung it on to that fellow, tied him up. He let go of the cable again. Waited for it to come back down. He dropped it one more time. This time he took it. He hung it on. He hooked it onto a young, pretty girl. And they took her up. And then the camera zoomed in on the old boy in the water. And hypothermia was getting him. And finally you saw him. He held his hands up like that and just sunk down out of sight. And the news people had the nerve to say, what in the world was he thinking about? Why would somebody do something like that? What was wrong with that person? And they interviewed somebody else. And they said, I know why he did what he did. They said, well, would you tell us what motivated somebody to act that way? And he said, yes, I'll tell you. He loved the lives of other people more than he loved his own. Do you know what Jesus did? Can you see what motivated him? I want to try to be like the Samaritan, even to my brethren. That's sometimes the hardest part of all. If you're here tonight, my friend, need to obey the gospel. Can you see what you need to do, what God demands of you to be the kind of person that you should be? Just take your Bible and read what it says. And go do that. That's what it's about. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, can you see that Jesus cares about you greatly? That he has sacrificed himself for you? He wants to bind you up and heal you? Make something out of you? And he can do it. He's the only one that can. If you'll come tonight with a desire to make your confession that he's the Son of God, have a desire to repent, change your will and do the will of God, and to be baptized so your sins can be washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16, and to live a faithful life, heaven will be your home one day. That's what you must do. If you hear and need to respond, anyway, why don't you come over and sing a song.